You should be in 1 Corinthians 14. These three chapters, 12, 13, 14, are Paul's response to the fighting and commotion going on at Corinth regarding the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Not the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, but the gifting of the Holy Spirit that comes through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and it's all supernatural. And so they were bickering with each other because some of them wanted something different than what they ended up with, and some of them looked down on other people because they didn't think their gift was all that big of a deal or anything like that. And so Paul spends the first two chapters kind of outlining the problem and then telling them that they really need to act in love toward each other and understand that it's the Holy Spirit that decides who gets which gifts, and that the gifts are intended for the entirety of the church. So now chapter 14 is where we have the wrap-up of everything, and it's also where the rules are. And this is the passage I go to when I'm having discussions with any of my Pentecostal friends, and they want to say, well, you're wrong. The gifts are still present. They happen in our congregation. And I go, do you follow the rules? What rules? 1 Corinthians 14. It's full of the rules of how to exercise gifts in a church. Well, I don't know anything about that. Yeah, that's part of the problem, isn't it? Now, I'm not that mean to them. We walk it through a little bit better than that. But yeah, there were rules given by the Apostle Paul in the first century where the gifts were going to be exercised. So let's read. Verse 1 of chapter 14, we already did, but let's get our context again. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So yeah, these guys in the first century should have wanted the supernatural gifts in their congregation, because it was an important bridge element from the Old Testament to the New Testament. New Testament is not written yet. And so they need that in their congregation to help them over the hump until the New Testament is finished. And so prophesying was very important. That's straight from God's mouth through the mouths of the prophets and the apostles. So verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And I think that's kind of where we were hitting on last week, right before we closed up, is that the supernatural gifts that we saw on the day of Pentecost, with the supernatural speaking in tongues, those tongues were addressed specifically to God. Now, when you go back and read, and let's go ahead and do that, Acts chapter 2. And it talks about them being filled with the tongues in the first couple of verses. Let's see. Where's the word that I... There we go. Verse number 8. How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, gets through a whole list of people through here. Verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now that confuses some people, because they're thinking that these guys are preaching, but they're not. If you go back and look at psalms and such that are addressed to God, they are very often talking to God about all the stuff that he's done, praising him for it. And what happens is people overhear that praise and learn from it. And so that was what was happening on the day of Pentecost, is the 12 apostles shifting from dialect to dialect, they were praising God for all the stuff that had already happened through Jesus Christ. And people were listening in their own language going, whoa, that's some wild stuff that they're talking about, but it's even wilder, they're talking about it in my language. my dialect. How in the world does that guy know my local dialect? Because some of these guys came from so far away, and they were in an isolated region where their dialect was very, very local. They knew everybody that spoke their dialect, everybody. So why in the world are they here in Jerusalem, and there's a guy over there that they don't know, talking to God and praising him for things in his home dialect? Yes? We're off the live feed? Okay, take a break for a moment. Let me fix this. I apologize for that little interruption. All right, so where was I at? We were talking about Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the speaking in tongues. That was praise to God and listened into by the other people. And that was the power of speaking in tongues that day. It was to draw attention to a weird phenomena. First they heard a sound, then they saw a sight, and then they heard people praising God in their own dialect. And so that got their attention, and then Peter gets up and starts speaking in Greek, no doubt, because everybody spoke Greek, and presents the gospel for the very first time. So that's the tongues that we're talking about here. It's not a communication device. It is a prayer to God, praise to God. And so that's what he says here. He says, verse 2 again, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, when it says that no one understands him, it means unless, of course, what? You speak that language. And then that person's like, whoa. Everybody else is like, huh? Correct? That. Yes?
So, I think I said something. So, you're talking about Psalms.
Yes.
So,
when David was a guy that speaks. Well, no. No, sorry, I kind of sidetracked you on that, didn't I? When David was praising God, he was praising God in Hebrew, and everybody else was speaking Hebrew, so they understood it. But he was not preaching to the people. They were just eavesdropping. And that's okay, right? Prayer is directed to God, but when we verbalize it, we're anticipating other people might be listening in, right? In fact, we're going to get to a point where it says, and they say amen to what was said, because they're like, oh, I understand all that, and I agree with it. Thumbs up to that. So that's the thing. I was using that as an illustration of prayer to God, but listened into by other people. All right, so on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to who? People. For their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. That was verse 3. So, tongues are directed to God. Prophecies are directed to people. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Meaning he feels pretty cool about that, right? Ooh, this is cool. But the one who prophesies builds up the church, the assembly. They might actually think, hey, this is pretty cool. I'm talking for God, but they're helping people out. And that's the difference. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. So that would be his druther, as we say. But I'm going to go back to the end of chapter 12. Do all speak in tongues? No. So Paul is expressing something here that we might say, I wish all you guys could speak in tongues. That'd be nice. I'd appreciate that for you. That's what they want. I wish we could work that out for you. But is it going to be that way? No, because not everybody speaks in tongues. We already read that. So I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Now, again, chapter 12, end of the section, do all prophesy? No. So again, Paul is basically saying, you know, I wish we could work this out so everybody gets to do what they want to do. But from what he's already read, the answer is, it ain't going to work that way. So we do this when we're talking to kids and immature people, right? I wish we could, you know, I wish everybody had $1 billion. Ain't going to happen. But then he goes on. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, is that saying that a person who prophesies is more valuable to God than a person who speaks in unlearned languages? No. He's talking about the impact on the congregation, on the church. And he actually does say something about the tongues. He says, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up. So if you got somebody praising God, praying to God in an unlearned language, and majority of people don't speak that language, there might be like a pocket back there of a couple of people that know it. But if you got somebody that pops up and goes, God has given me the interpretation of that, blah, 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 and gives the interpretation. And that's a supernatural gift as well, right? They didn't learn it. They just suddenly go, oh, I recognize that word, those words. I can say what those words mean. Hey, everybody, this is what it means. This is what they're praying. Then that's cool, because what happens is that church gets built up. And that was his point from earlier, right? Everything is intended for the benefit of the church as a whole, not just simply for little individuals to go, cool, I can do this. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Now, again, every last one of those words at the end of that verse are referencing the supernatural gifts. We've already seen those repeatedly. Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching. Again, the teaching will sometimes throw people off because they are thinking about what I'm doing right now. What I'm doing right now is not supernatural. I studied the supernatural Word of God. Okay? That's distinct than someone in the first century getting up and going, this is what Isaiah chapter 53 means. God has revealed it to me. That was a supernatural gift. And eventually gets written down, and it becomes part of the New Testament. And then those of us who don't have the supernatural gift study it and pass the information on. That's not supernatural. We're still got a problem? Okay. What's that? It went dead again? Okay, let me set up my phone. All right, so we were in verse number 5, 6, right? Let's do 5. So Paul, trying to explain all this from his heart, he says, I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So the whole point is the church needs to benefit from the supernatural gifts, or the supernatural gifts are not being exercised appropriately. So verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Now, those are all supernatural things that are at the tail end of that verse. So if Paul were to come into an assembly and just start rattling things off to God in an unlearned language, that doesn't help anybody except for himself and maybe a little handful of people that happen to speak that language. That's it. See, go back to the day of Pentecost. If If Pentecost had ended just with the 12 apostles praising God in a whole bunch of different dialects, and then it stopped, would that have done anybody any good? No. What had to happen was Peter had to get up and through the gift of prophecy and through the gift of supernatural teaching, proclaim the gospel for the very first time in the clear, in the Greek language that everybody there spoke. And that was what allowed people to respond to the gospel. Because it was in the clear. It was in the open. And so that's what Paul is trying to emphasize here, is the gospel has to be understood, teaching has to be understood, or it's worthless. I mean, you might feel good about speaking in an unlearned language, but hey, that only benefits yourself. And then he uses some examples. Verse 7, if even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Now, every once in a while, in my life, I've picked up Deb's flute. And I've been able to get a little noise through it. But it was just noise. That's it. When she picks it up, a song comes out, right? And you'd understand the song. You'd recognize the song. That's the way that he's talking about here. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? You know, up until last century, pretty much all militaries used musical instruments to communicate at long distance for units to do certain things. Okay? That's what he's referencing. So, yeah, we still have reveille and stuff as a tradition amongst the military, right? Wake-up time and retreat, the goodnight to the flag sort of thing, that sort of stuff. Taps, goodbye to a comrade. That's what he's talking about. So, with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, meaning it doesn't communicate, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. You're just making noise. No doubt, there are many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. And that is absolutely true. Every language that exists communicates to those that understand that language. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and a speaker a foreigner to me. Those of you that have older versions have barbarian there, because that's the Greek word for someone that doesn't speak Greek. It's an onomatopoeia. If somebody's talking and they don't speak Greek, it sounds like this. And then we have like Charlie Brown, you know, the teacher is like, it's like, I don't know what she said because it's just noise. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So if you're going to have supernatural gifts in the church, which the early church did for a purpose, it's got to be for the benefit of the church, not just the individual. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. See, he can ask for an extension on his giftedness. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, that is interesting. Paul says a person could be praying to God, not understand what they're saying, have a sense, I'm praying to God supernaturally, but I don't know what I'm saying. So they don't benefit from it themselves, other than this is kind of cool. So what am I to do? I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I'm also going to pray with my mind also. So he says, my ultimate goal is, if I have the gift of speaking in languages that I've not learned, then I'm going to pray to God to give me the able to interpret at least what I'm saying, because then I'm kind of built up along with the other people. I will sing praise with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. Again, these were directed in praise to God, and often that was with a melody. It was musical. I don't think as widely known as it needs to be. David and others who were counted as prophets sang their prophecies. And so that's what he's talking about here, is if it's a singing prophet, then, hey, I'm gonna be somebody that can understand what I'm singing as well. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, and you know, that's my English Standard Version, the literal word is ungiftedness, which means they don't have the gift of interpreting. So they don't understand the words. Say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying. For you'll be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Any of you ever been in a church service where the main language is not your own? Okay. And you could tell when they're praying, right? Did you understand what they were praying about? Did you feel altogether comfortable to go amen at the end of the prayer when everybody else said amen? Or you're like, I don't know what they said. Hopefully it wasn't a cultic thing, right? That's what he's getting at here, is that in the church, we need interpretation of the tongues. Because that way, the bulk of the people can go, oh, now I understand what that person's praising God about. I can say amen to that. I can say, I agree. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, this is the one place that makes it very clear that Paul was able to praise God in an unlearned language. He says, I do that. I can exercise that. And I get the impression he understands that it's more than one language that he can do. Not at a time, obviously, because he's only got one mouth. Okay? But like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, he can shift. Yep, of course. Not necessarily. Paul says some of them didn't, and that's why they should pray to God to give them a secondary gift of interpretation. Once somebody interpreted, then they would understand. Or maybe the person in the audience, you know, the person who actually grew up speaking that language, would come up to them and say, hey, thank you so much for saying those good things about God in my presence. Really, what did I say? Oh, you said this, and then they'd find out. The gift of tongues was specifically to draw attention to what would be said later in the clear, like on the day of Pentecost. Okay? So it was a wild sort of look over here sort of thing. And so Paul is trying to deal with that because a lot of people are like, man, why can't I speak in tongues? Well, yeah, it's kind of showy, it's kind of looking, but here's the reality of it. It by itself doesn't cut it. Right. And that's his point, is that prophecy communicates to people, and that's really what needs to happen for salvation and growth. Speaking in tongues talks to God. It's cool, it's wild, but it's there for the moment to get attention, to draw attention, not specifically to the person, although that was part of the issue, but to what's going to follow hereafter. All right. Nevertheless, in the church, that's in the assembly, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, all of us, I think, understand that is hyperbole. There is no preacher alive that would stop at 5 words. Just not going to happen. So he is trying to show, though, that speaking in the clear is so much more beneficial than speaking in an unlearned language. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. So quit being little babies about this. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So yeah, when it comes to relationship to sinfulness, yeah, be innocent that way. But don't be like a little kid in the way that you approach church. Grow up. That's very often, you know, the approach of leadership in a problematic situation, in a problematic church, because almost always you're dealing with immaturity and you want them to grow up. Then he quotes, "In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says he who is." Now, tell me, using your little handy-dandy references, where does that come from? You don't have your handy-dandy references? It's Isaiah, which is interesting because he's using the word law here not to mean the 5 books of Moses, but the entirety of Jewish scripture. So he says, the book of Isaiah was a prophecy about how God was going to bring foreign nationals in to punish the rebellious Jewish people. He says, I'm going to teach you a lesson where you're going to have to listen to people that don't even speak your language. It's even worse than that. You're going to have to learn to speak their language. At the time that Isaiah was written, all of the Israeli people spoke Hebrew. 500 years later, after they'd been in Assyrian exile, Babylonian exile, very few Israelis spoke Hebrew. They all spoke Aramaic, which was the language of the invaders that Isaiah was referencing here, that the Holy Spirit was referencing here. So basically, I'm going to teach you a lesson by making you have to listen at first to languages you don't understand. Now, he then says, thus, verse 22, this is a very important verse when you're talking with your Pentecostal friends, okay? Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So the tongues was to get the attention of people that were not yet over the line of faith, to help draw their attention to information in the clear that they can respond to. Once they've responded to it, they get shifted over to something else. Prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Who's more interested in the Bible, a believer or an unbeliever? A believer, right? Because if you quote the Bible to an unbeliever, what's their attitude? So? Big deal. Yeah, okay, you believe that's true. I don't believe it's true. So the Bible has no real power over a person that's not yet trusting God's word. But Paul says that the speaking in tongues was to get somebody's attention to something else that they can believe in. Now, we've been talking about the day of Pentecost, and that's true. The tongues that day gathered a whole bunch of Jewish people around that had not yet believed in Jesus so that they could hear the gospel for the first time, right? Do you remember the other incident of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts? That's really a big deal. Ah. Very good. It was Cornelius' house where Peter took some other people with him, six people with him, because he was going into a Jewish, he was going to go into a non-Jewish environment and he wanted Jews as a witness. And he's like, why am I here? And Cornelius explains about the vision and all this other stuff, and Peter's had his vision. And then Peter starts going, wow, I understand now that God wants the gospel preached to everyone. But something happened while he was saying those words. Suddenly, the Gentiles started speaking in tongues. Now, were they communicating to Peter? No. They were praising God in a language they didn't know. Probably Hebrew. That'd be my guess. And what happens is, the Jewish people that had come along with Peter saw that and went, oh, apparently God wants something done here. So the speaking in tongues that day in Cornelius' house was a sign to the Jewish people that did not yet believe that Gentiles should be saved. So that is exactly what's being taught right here in 1 Corinthians 14. That tongues is not to help communicate with believers. It's to get the attention of unbelievers so that they can hear the prophecy in the clear, to hear the word of God in the clear, so that they can shift from being unbelievers to believers. And so that's another reason why Paul is like, you guys need to be focused a lot more on God's word than speaking in tongues. And then he uses this example. And we're going to run out of time right around in this section. If, therefore, the whole church comes together. So, it's Saturday night for a Jewish congregation. It's early Sunday morning for a Gentile congregation. Okay? It's church time. Everybody's coming together. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues. Now, is that the norm? No, we've already established that. Paul is trying to give an illustration here. So, you got church service, and suddenly everybody's praising God in an unlearned language, all at the same time. And outsiders or unbelievers enter. So people that don't know nothing about church, they show up. Will they not say that you are out of your minds? Yeah. I remember the first time I went to a Pentecostal congregation and they were all speaking in tongues at the exact same time. I'm like, these guys are nuts. I was a teenager. That's exactly correct. That's exactly what I was just talking about. Because everybody's babbling at the exact same time and nothing is being spoken in the clear. That's what he says. However, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, meaning you come into the building and the first person says, hello, Bill, I am so glad to meet you finally. And they've never met. How's your mom doing over in Billings, Montana? How do you know about my mom living in Billings, Montana? Right? And everywhere they go, somebody says something else to them that they shouldn't know. That's the power of the prophecy here. He's convicted by all, especially if he starts talking about sin. You know, drunkenness is a sin, Bill. But the power of Jesus Christ can deliver you from that. you know, this person doesn't know me. How does he know I got an issue here? I only started going to, you know, AA last week. See, that's what he's talking about. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. All right, so that's Paul's description of church when the supernatural gifts are being exercised. And he says, the more powerful of the two is prophecy. Supernatural communication in the clear. The other is good, it's important, it helps, but if that's the only thing the church does, it's not going to help anybody. It's just going to be a circus. Okay, questions or comments, because we have to stop here, because we're out of time. We haven't gotten into the rules yet. The rules are coming up next. All right, so I hope you're holding all of the things from these chapters together in your head, because they are part of a unit where the Holy Spirit is trying to clarify supernatural gifts are part of the apostolic church, very, very important. But we, living far after the apostolic church, we need to understand that the principle of clarity still applies. When somebody comes into our assembly, we want to make sure that everything is done in such a way that they are very likely to understand what they need to know about Jesus Christ. And so the goal of our congregation should always be to welcome people in, but work at making sure that they understand what we're all about. And that's Jesus. It's got to be about him. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for Paul writing these things down at the direction of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will help us to utilize this information in our own approach to worship. Father, we don't obviously have supernatural gifts here because it's not the apostolic age anymore, but we certainly have the love, and we certainly have the word, and we certainly have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the fruit of the Spirit where we live our lives for Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to be ready at a moment's notice, whether in this building or anywhere else, to be ready to help people get to know Jesus. It's in his name we ask for help as we go into our worship service now. Amen.